Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of the Spirit's intercession. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 verse 25 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Our hope is in the return of Christ. Our hope is in the establishing of the kingdom of God upon the earth. Now, we have to also realize that our hope is not in the church establishing the kingdom, or the more modern terminology that's being used is redeeming the culture. A lot of talk about this today. Used to be expressed more in the terms of, you know, as I said, the church establishing the kingdom. And there's a whole theological point of view that used to be quite popular. It's died down somewhat these days. But the point of view was that the church was going to get stronger and stronger as time went on and have more and more influence over the culture until the whole world was more or less Christianized or brought under sort of the dominion of the kingdom through the church. And then ultimately, in some cases, Christ would return. In other cases, Christ wouldn't necessarily need to return because the church would do the job of ruling the world for him. I'm astounded that people hold that view. But a more current version of it is the idea of the church redeeming culture. And we're hearing a lot about that today. And I think, again, this can be balanced out, but I think, again, some of the extreme perspectives on it are very similar to what I was just saying, that, you know, that it's the church's job to sort of take over the culture and lead the culture. And oftentimes they refer back to the Reformation period and talk about how, you know, back in the Reformation period, the church sort of led the culture. Well, the church, yes, but it wasn't the New Testament church. It was a corrupted church that was greatly influencing the culture. So the idea of redeeming the culture, that's not our hope. That's my whole point. That is not our hope. We're saved with this hope. What hope is it? Our hope is in the return of Christ. That's what we're hoping for. We're hoping for the coming again of Jesus Christ. And it's not a hope like, man, I sure hope that happens. It's a hope like, that is going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know for certain that it is going to happen. Christ is going to return. As sure as he came the first time and died for the sin of the world and rose again from the dead and ascended back to heaven, I was just reading in Acts this week, they said this same Jesus who ascended like this is going to come in like manner just as you saw him go away. Can there be anything more clear than that? It's this same Jesus. He's going to come back. That's what the scripture says. Now, that's our hope. But listen, here's the balance. But while we await Christ's return, we are to be busy. There are things that we are to do. Well, what are we to do? Well, first of all, of course, we're to preach the gospel. And we are to make disciples from all of the different ethnic groups all around the world. That is what we are to do today. That's what the church has been doing from the very beginning as it's followed the instruction of Christ, and that's what we are to be doing today. But here's another side of it. We are to seek the welfare of the towns, cities, states, and nations we live in. When the children of Israel were sent into captivity, God told them, now look, you're going to be here for a while, so settle down and live life as you would normally. And he said, and seek the welfare of the place that I've put you in. And so, you know, we're sort of in a position like that. We're sort of like Israel. Israel was exiled out of the land. Of course, they were there as a disciplinary thing. That's different than our situation. But we're still here on earth. We're not in heaven. And while we're here on earth, we are to seek the welfare of the surrounding communities that we live in. So we're to seek the welfare, like I said, of the towns, the cities, the states, the nations. That's why, as Christians, we need to be involved in the world. So this is the balance on this whole idea of redeeming culture. And some people are using it in the balanced way. Other people, I think, are misusing it and having an unrealistic view. The church is never going to take over the world. The church is never going to convert the entire world. We know from Scripture already that most of the world is going to come under the judgment of God. But that's not happened yet. And so here we are. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to make disciples from among all the nations. And we're here to seek the welfare of the places that God has put us as his people, as his church. So we can't really benefit our communities if we withdraw from them. We have to be engaged. We have to be involved. We have to be involved in politics. We have to be involved in government. We have to be involved in the academic world. We have to be involved in the arts and things like that. Because if we're not, we're going to be overwhelmed by evil. We're going to be overwhelmed by darkness. We're going to be overwhelmed by wicked and perverse political philosophies. We're going to be overwhelmed by oppressive and wicked governments. We're going to be educated by perverted and wicked ideas. And we're going to be inundated through the arts with corruption and things like that. Well, that's kind of a picture of where we're at, isn't it? And we're there partially because of the disengagement of Christians from these things. So as long as we're here, priority number one is to preach the gospel and to make disciples, but we all have to live in this world. And we all need to do what we can through prayer and through influence, through the positions that we hold at our jobs or whatever the case might be. We need to, as Jesus said, we need to let our light so shine before men. We need to remember that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And as we wait for the Lord to return, we stay busy with our mission, primary objective, get the gospel to people. See people saved. If culture is going to be redeemed, it's going to be redeemed one soul at a time, because you can't have a redeemed culture without redeemed people. You got to get people saved and built up, discipled in the faith, and then out into the world being effective, being lights. As Paul said in writing to the Philippians, lights that are shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So all of this comes down to this is our hope, and this is what we're eagerly waiting for, and we need perseverance. We need perseverance. Why? Because as we wait for the fulfillment of this hope, this is the context. As we wait, we suffer. We suffer, as we looked at previously. We suffer persecution. We suffer hardship. We suffer sickness. We suffer emotional grief and difficulty. And therefore, we need perseverance. And this is where Paul informs us that the Spirit is the one who's here to help us persevere through the times of suffering. And so he says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. So he's talking about our weaknesses, and he's talking about how this hope in the return of Christ and the redemption of our bodies and the restoration of creation to God's original intention, that's one of the things that keeps us going and persevering through the challenging times. But the other thing, it's the Spirit that helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What a beautiful, wonderful truth that Paul is letting us in on here. Remember Jesus said, I'm going to send to you another helper, the Paracletus, the one that comes alongside. I'm going to send you another helper. I'm going to send you somebody like me. And so Paul now is telling us about the help that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us through those afflictions. He helps us through those trials. He helps us through those seasons of difficulty. He helps us even through those times of persecution. You know, we often wonder, we ask ourselves, could we survive an intense persecution? What if something like that happened to us, we think? And as we think about that, what do? Most of us think, oh Lord, please, I don't think I could do that. Because we would doubt whether or not we would be able to do it. But listen, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. As you think about that, you might not see that you could endure such a test, but remember this, if such a test would come, the Spirit of God will be there to help us through the test. He helps us in our weaknesses. Well, we don't need to sit around and worry about that, but just know this, that when we suffer, Peter tells us this, and it's helpful to know, that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon those who suffer for Christ. You see, there's something that happens supernaturally. We don't understand it because we're not going through it. We think, oh, I could never survive that. I could never handle that. I could never endure through that. I couldn't persevere under those circumstances. You know what? Right now, no, you couldn't. But if you came to a point where that was your experience, you could, because the Spirit of glory and of God would rest upon you and strengthen you and enable you. He helps us in our weaknesses. So we don't have to be overwhelmed with worry about what we might do under those circumstances. We can know that the Lord will meet us there. And of course, if you're in a place of suffering, doesn't have to be persecution, obviously. If you're in a place of suffering, you know how the Lord helps with that weakness. You know how He's there. And sometimes He just gives, you know, just enough to get you through, but He gets you through. God's faithful. He will do that. So He helps in our weakness. And Paul says this. He says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever felt that way? That you don't know how to pray? And this is what I love about the Bible. This is what I love about, you know, Paul himself and the other writers of Scripture. They were honest, humble, weak, frail, thoroughly human like we are. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's what James said. And Paul is talking from experience. We don't always know how to pray as we ought. Paul didn't know how to pray? What? He's the great Apostle Paul. The great Apostle Paul was a human being. And there will be times when we are perplexed. We don't know how to pray. And I've been there, and perhaps you have too. you don't know how to pray. You know, when you're suffering, it's hard to know how to pray. How do you pray? Lord, get me out of this. That's how I want to pray. But then I realized, wait a second. Maybe the Lord doesn't want to get me out of this. Maybe the Lord wants me to be in this situation. Now, for some people, that's absolute heresy. God would never want you to be in a bad situation. God would never want you to be sick, they would say. God would never want you to be suffering. He wouldn't want you to go through any hardship. If you're doing that, that's a sure sign of unbelief, some would say. That's nonsense. There are times when we're right in the thick of it, we're suffering, and that's right where God wants us to be. So I'm perplexed. I don't know how to pray. Should I pray for healing? Should I pray for deliverance? Should I just pray for grace and strength? Should I pray, Lord, keep it coming? What do I pray? I have been perplexed at times. I could think of one particular situation and trial. For years, I had no idea how to pray. I'm serious, for years. I would pray regularly, but I didn't know how to pray. Lord, I don't even know how to pray about this. So I'm just telling you, I don't know how to pray. And finally, after several years, God gave me clear direction. This is how you pray. And I'm so thankful for that. And I can persevere in prayer in it because now I know how to pray. But I remember those years of just, I didn't know how to pray. But even when we don't know how to pray, here's the wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit, He intercedes for us. He intercedes for us, Paul tells us right here, with groanings that cannot be uttered, or groans that words cannot express, or groanings that are too deep for words. I am so thankful for that. If you come to the end of yourself, if you come to the place where, you know, you just say, Lord, I don't know how to pray. You know what? It's okay, because the Holy Spirit knows how to pray. He knows what we need, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had those times where honestly you just groan in your spirit? You look at something and it's so perplexing, it's so grieving, it's so maybe heartbreaking, and you sigh. You're just like, oh, Lord. I don't even know. I don't know how to pray about this situation. In that sigh, in that groan, the Spirit is taking that and interpreting that before the throne of God. That's a wonderful thing to know. You know, sometimes we just can't find the words. We don't know how to express. The things are too deep. The grief is too deep. The frustration is too deep. You don't even know what to say. And all you can conjure up is a groan, a deep sigh. But the Holy Spirit, He's the one that's doing that. He's the one that's groaning. Words can't express it. But the Lord interprets that. I am so thankful that that's true. And I have to tell you, I've sat many a night and groaned, just groaning. Lord, thank you that you know what I'm groaning about. I don't even know what I'm groaning about, but Lord, it's just, there's so many things sometimes. But it's so wonderful to know that God, you know, do you ever find yourself at a loss for words in prayer? You ever find yourself stumped in prayer? You don't know what to pray for sometimes. And other times you kind of know what to pray for, but you don't know how to pray. And then you ever have those times where you just feel like you can't pray effectively, you can't concentrate? Am I the only one that feels that way? I hope not. But I feel that way at times. And, you know, but again, here's the good news. That doesn't thwart the prayer. That doesn't prevent the prayer from going forth. That doesn't stop God from hearing, because God reads my heart. I don't have to articulate it. I don't have to say it perfectly. You know, sometimes we pray together as Christians, we pray out loud. You know, you ever pray with somebody who just, they just pray so articulately, so beautifully, so effortlessly. Everything just flows from them. And then it comes time for you to pray. And you just feel like, man, that was a terrible prayer. But you know what? You know, God hears even those. He hears your heart behind that. So don't get condemned. Don't feel bad. Don't feel like, well, that was a lousy prayer. God certainly didn't hear that one. He heard it. He knows. And here is the fourth point. The Spirit not only knows what we're trying to pray or what's on our heart or what the burden is, but He knows something even deeper than that. He knows what the will of God is, so He intercedes for us according to the will of God. That is so great. Because, you know, sometimes I don't even know the will of God in a situation. I don't know, Lord, is this your will? I'm praying for this, but is it even your will? And the wonderful truth is that the Holy Spirit is there making intercession, and the Holy Spirit is praying according to the will of God. He knows. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, and so He makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Oh, that's so wonderful. It's so wonderful to know the Spirit is interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. The Lord is praying for us. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. So when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. And you know what? Jesus would say the same thing to us. I've prayed for you. I am praying for you. And Jesus knows the will of God. And so He makes intercession for us. The Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And that's why Paul now goes on and says this in the 28th verse. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. This is how we know that all things are working together for good, even though we suffer, even though we go through hardship and difficulty and pain and misery. But we know that all things are working together for good. Why? Because God uses these sufferings to prepare us for an eternity of glory. And the Holy Spirit is praying us through these things. Jesus is making intercession for us, and so whatever comes our way, we know it comes through the filter of God's love, the filter of God's wisdom, the filter of God's eternal purpose, and that's why He says, for those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. He's building to the crescendo. And He's going to keep on building right through the remainder of this chapter. And it just gets more and more glorious as we take the steps all the way to the height of the final verse of this 8th chapter. But here we begin to ascend to the heights with verse 28. For we know that all things are working together because of this intercession of the Spirit, because of the hope of the coming of Christ and the absolute certainty in the fulfillment of God's plan for the created order, but specifically for you and me, because we are those who have the first fruit of the Spirit. And that groaning within us is again the Spirit longing for the fulfillment of the promises of God, which will come in their due time. But as we wait, and as we live in the fallen world, and as we experience various forms of suffering, let's not lose sight of the mission to preach the gospel, to make disciples of the nations, and to seek the good of the place that God has put each one of us.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of All Things Working Together for Good. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Spirit's Intercession. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0142. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.